Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his beloved younger friend and son in the faith, Timothy. And as we know by now, Timothy was a faithful man of God who was ministering in the city of Ephesus in the midst of a very tough and rough ministry. You remember what happened? Timothy and Paul had been visiting believers in the churches that they had previously founded, but when they got to Ephesus, Paul saw that there were serious problems there. And as Paul had to move on, he left Timothy to shepherd that church back to the truth of God, and it was a very hard task. Paul thought that he'd go get back to Ephesus soon, but that didn't happen, and all the while, Timothy is there in Ephesus fighting the good fight. And so Paul wrote 1 Timothy to give Timothy instruction on how to deal with the many issues that were in the church in Ephesus. And then 3 years later, Paul wrote 2 Timothy while Paul was in prison and about to die, and while Timothy was still laboring in Ephesus. It wasn't easy. I mean, they were dealing with doctrinal issues and people issues and false teachers and false teachings, the role of men and women in the church. They were confused about that. Elder issues, deacon issues, sin issues, greed, materialism, and much more. And they were dealing with tons of issues, and Timothy was struggling as a pastor there. So was Paul, remember? Paul was writing these words from a cold, dark, damp dungeon in Rome about AD 67, awaiting execution at the hands of that cruel madman, Nero. At this point, the apostle was in his 60s, and his body bore the marks of much suffering, and it was incredibly rough for him. But even so, his concern is for Timothy. And so here in the final letter of Paul, he tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God within him. Stir it up. To not be ashamed. To share in suffering. To hold fast. To be strong. To endure. To focus on what truly matters. To work hard. To remember Christ. To be an approved worker and rightly divide the word of God. To be a vessel of honor. To be godly. To be a man of the word and to preach that word with passion. And his word to Timothy is a great word for all of us today. But what about Paul? What about Paul in that dungeon, very close to his brutal death? What about Paul? Let's look, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now here in this passage, Paul examines his life and he examines his ministry, and he gives us three facts to take note of. And the prayer is that we will all be able to say the same things that Paul says here as we come to the end of our own lives and even today, right here, right now. First, Paul acknowledges that it is indeed nearing the end for him when he says the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Can you imagine Timothy reading these words for the first time? I'm sure he sensed that this was nearing the end for Paul, but to see it clearly from the hand of Paul himself is very dramatic. Paul's going to die, and it's already happening. His life is being sucked out of him in that cell, and soon they will end it all together. How sad is that for Timothy to hear? Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What's a drink offering? Here Paul takes us back to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Remember? The wages of sin is death. And so before Christ came, God set up a system of dealing with sin until Jesus would pay for sin once and for all on the cross. So when you sin, you killed an animal in your place, right? That animal died so you wouldn't have to. And for every true believer in the Old Testament under this system, their sin was put onto the animal, the sacrificial animal that was killed. That sin was then held in the balance and then rolled forward to Christ on the cross, who became the perfect, final, and ultimate sacrifice for sin, once and for all who would ever believe in all of history. Sin is serious. Sin must be dealt with. Sin demands death. And the sacrificial system allowed believers to have their sin dealt with until Christ would pay for it once and for all on the cross. But the sacrificial system was elaborate because sin is serious and so is God. And the drink offering was basically the final sacrifice that was poured out onto the existing sacrifice. So this word Paul uses, spendo in the Greek, refers to the practice of pouring out wine or some other liquid as a drink offering. After placing a sacrificial animal on the altar, the priests would take wine or sometimes water or honey and pour it either on the burning sacrifice or on the ground in front of the altar. And that act symbolized the rising of the sacrifice into the nostrils of the Lord. Again, the final sacrifice to God. And that was how Paul viewed his own death. See, his whole Christian life had been a living sacrifice presented to God. And now his death would be the drink offering poured out on top of that. It's a great picture. And it shows us that as Christians who love the Lord, that we need to view all of life as an act of sacrificial worship to God, because it is. Because it is, or at least it should be. As Paul put it in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you don't serve Christ in order to get praise and acclaim from others. No, you serve Christ as an act of worship towards Him because you love Him. And if others turn away from you, if others slander you, if others hurt you, and if your earthly reward of a lifetime of dedicated service to God is to get your head cut off, then fine, because all your life has been an offering to God anyhow. Then all the better to end your life as an offering to God. As Paul said in Acts 20:24 to the Ephesian elders, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, my life is His, and He can do whatever He wants to do with my life. I'm just the vessel. I'm just called to be faithful. I'm just called to honor Him. I'm just called to seek His glory. And I'm just called to do whatever He wants me to do. And He can have at it with my life because my life belongs to His. So long as He is pleased, I'm good. And many also believe that when Paul talks about his life being poured out as a drink offering, that he's talking about his blood literally being poured out onto the ground as a martyr for the Lord. But again, so be it, as long as He is glorified. Because my life is His, see. My life belongs to Him. Paul adds that the time of his departure is at hand. I love that. The word departure literally means loosing. The word is used for untying an animal who's been tied up. It's used for being released from prison chains. It's used for loosening the ropes of a tent. And it's used for loosening a ship so that it can set sail freely. And that's how Paul viewed his death. I'm just being set free. I'm just being released. I'm being unchained. It's all good for me. In the Bible, death is never a cessation of existence, but rather a separation of the soul from the physical body. It's really a departure, and for us in Christ, it's a departure from sin, from pain, and trial, and turmoil, and disease, and death. That's not so bad. For us in Christ, at death, the battle is over, the victory is won, and we're just heading home. For us, death is just a departure from this life and our arrival into eternity with God. One said, at death, our earthly ship leaves the shores of the stormy earth and puts it at the always calm port of heaven. Paul knew that, and he took great comfort in that as he neared his time of departure. Look, if you have Paul's biblical view of death as departure, you're going to be able to finish without fear and even with anticipation, knowing that to depart and to be with Christ is much better than staying here. Philippians 1:23. You'll be able to say with him, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:27. You'll be able to say, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:54. Why? Because we know that in Christ, our death, for us as Christians, our death is the ultimate victory. So really, what's there to fear? Death is glory for us in Christ. What's there to be afraid of? William Gurnall said, let your hope of heaven master your fear of death. Why should those be afraid to die who hope to live by dying? Paul knew. Preacher J.R. Miller commenting on Luke 16:22 that says, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He comments, we dread death. It seems like the end of existence, but really to the Christian, death is only a fleeting incident of this life. It's just a moment's passage through an experience which we never can understand, and then eternal glory. 1 minute, this poor beggar lies at the rich man's gate, despised, suffering, and starving. The next moment, a strange sensation passes over him, and all is confusion. And then he awakes, flying through the air with an angel escort. And in a moment, he is inside the celestial city to dwell forever with the Lord. Amen to that. Come on, death for us, that's not so bad now, is it? It's not. Paul knew. And as his death is very close, no worries for Paul because soon he'll be home. Hey, we in Christ should look forward to dying. We should be excited to die as Christians. We should long for the day that we breathe our last earthly breath. But I'll leave so many of my loved ones behind. That's their problem, not yours. Right? And soon you'll see all those who love the Lord again in heaven, and you'll be with them, and you'll be with your beloved Lord forever in eternal glory, experiencing eternal joy, worshiping the Lord, which brings us the greatest eternal delight. Paul had a lot to look forward to, and so do we in Christ. Look how Paul summarizes his life. He mentions three things that show us that he lived out his faith for the glory of God. I love that. See, Paul was able to look back at his past in Christ and say confidently that he had done well. Imagine that. He's not implying that there hadn't been mistakes. Of course there'd been mistakes. He's not implying that there hadn't been times of discouragement. Of course there's times of discouragement in this fading life. But through all the problems and through all the trials, Paul stayed the race. Right? He was faithful. He got up when he fell down. He sought the Lord. He kept running and he kept fighting and he kept striving for the glory of God in his life. We do well when we follow Paul's example. Look, I have fought the good fight. The Bible is very clear that when we become Christians, that we join a battle. The cosmic battle against Satan and his evil demons against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. For Paul, William Hendrickson says that his fight had been a fight against Satan, against the principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness in the heavenlies, against Jewish and pagan vice and violence, against Judaism among the Galatians, against fanaticism among the Thessalonians, against contention, fornication, and litigation among the Corinthians, against incipient Gnosticism, false teaching among the Ephesians and the Colossians, against fightings without and fears within, and last but not least, against the law of sin and death operating within his own heart. And the minute Paul became a Christian, that's when the real battle began, right? The real spiritual battle. The battle against Satan and all the darkness that he represents, and a battle for God and for the eternal things of God. The word have fought is from the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get our English word agonize, right? Agonize. It depicts the struggle that we enter into when we become Christians. And just as a soldier is called to fight in the battle that he is engaged in, so too are we as Christians called to fight, and we're called to fight with passion and with valor. Please remember that we're fighting the good fight. And that makes all the difference. We're fighting God's fight, a fight that has eternal value, a fight that pleases the Lord God Almighty, a fight for souls, a fight against evil, a fight for our good God. And here Paul's saying it hasn't been easy. The battle's been fierce. It's been intense. The battle's taken its toll on me. But I have no regrets. I've fought. And I've agonized and I've struggled and I haven't given in, and I've accomplished what the Lord wanted me to accomplish as his faithful warrior. Isn't that awesome? You're in a battle as a Christian. Do you understand that? We're in a battle. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. They are spiritual weapons because we are in a spiritual battle. And when you become a child of God, you get transferred from belonging to Satan to belonging to God. Your loyalties have shifted. You switch teams. You join the other army. You go from darkness to light. You go from being a child of wrath to being a child of heaven. And you think Satan likes that? But Paul was one who had no regrets. He battled his own flesh and he never put up with sin. He just kept battling. He battled compromise in his own life. He battled against his own laziness. He battled against the compromises that were going on around him. He battled the temptation to water down the word he preached to others and the word that he applied to his own life. And he just kept battling and he kept fighting and he kept pursuing God. He kept pursuing the things that glorify God. I have fought the good fight and I'm still fighting it. To the very end. You say that you've been fighting the good fight today? Question, is it your aim to be happy or is it your aim to glorify God? Are you primarily concerned with pleasing yourself or with pleasing God? Fighting the good fight isn't rocket science, but it's not easy. And your life will give away if you really are in the fight. Lord, help us to take a stand and to fight today, to not sit on the sidelines, to be on the front lines of the spiritual battle at hand. How do we do that? We do that by pleasing God and by offending the devil. I mean, it's not rocket science, right? We do that by being here. You're battling by being here. Worshiping God together. We do that by reading and soaking in the Word of God, by dealing with our sin and not overlooking it, by confessing it to God and disciplining ourselves for godliness, by sharing our faith, by refusing to be a hypocrite, by saying no to sin and compromise, by being a godly example, by praying more, by redeeming the time, by doing whatever we can to grow in Christ, by never quitting, by always pursuing Him, by obeying His Word in a world that hates it. Are you in the fight? Are you faithful today? The call is to be like Paul, who had no regrets when it came his time to go home. We don't want to have regrets. And hey, today's a new day. Second, look, Paul says, I have finished the race. More than once, Paul likens the Christian faith to a race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12. And Paul knew that when we become Christians, we not only enter a battle, but we also enter a race. And it's not a race against each other, but it's a race to the finish. And the goal in this race is to run well and to run passionately to the very end. And note that ending well is very important. I mean, if you start well but don't end well, so what? If you run well in the middle, but if you run poorly at the end, how sad is that? Now, we want to finish well. And since none of us knows when the end of our race will come, we must race well today and then tomorrow and then the day after that and then the day after that and so on. When Paul says, I have finished the race, he meant that he has finished well and that he has run well, that God is well pleased with him. Isn't that good? Instead of being like the Galatians, of whom Paul said, you were running well, what or who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well, but you're not anymore. Paul, on the other hand, started well, he ran well in the middle, and he'd be sure that he finished well as well. Why? Because he stayed faithful. He kept obeying the truth. He kept fighting. He kept pursuing God's glory in his life. He kept redeeming the time. He kept living for that which has eternal value. And when the discouragement came, he looked to the Lord and he pressed on. Note that the longer you run in a race, the more tired and weary you become. Is that true for any of our more mature believers here? But that's not an excuse. It just means that you battle even harder and dig even deeper from the source of your strength. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so you look ahead. You look ahead. You stay focused. You eat your spiritual food as you continue running, and you drink your spiritual drink as you continue running, but you keep running. And you just take it one day at a time, living for the glory of God, fighting sin today, seeking God's glory today, and live today for the Lord. And if tomorrow comes, you do it again tomorrow for the glory of God. And the Christian life is hard. It's awesome. But I agree with Paul. It's agonizing too. The fighting sin at every turn, fighting laziness, fighting my weary flesh, fighting the whisperings of Satan who's always seeking to bring you down, seeking how to redeem today for the Lord when today has enough trouble of its own. It's not easy. But he's worth it. And so we keep on because we want to finish this race well for him. What did Paul do every day? He just ran with endurance the race that God had laid out for him, the race that we're all called to run. Paul's race was Timothy's race, and it's our race. The goal is to just keep putting one foot in front of the other, to stay focused on Jesus and what lies ahead, to not let anything hinder this race at hand, your quest for God, your quest for godliness to the end of your life. How are you doing? Live today for the Lord, and then tomorrow, and then the day after that. The race is fierce, but it's worth it. There are many things along the way that seek to trip you up, but it's worth it. There are many obstacles that seek to bring you down, but the prize at the end is worth it. And if you've been encumbered lately by sin or by something else, if you've slowed down, if you become weary and weak and have lost your fervor and passion to keep pressing on, then please learn from the Apostle Paul today as he writes from that wretched dungeon that he's suffering in. Jesus is always worth it. His pleasure is worth it. Keep going because the prize at the end is worth it. Keep going because the end result is worth it. Keep going because you don't want Satan to get the best of you, do you? Keep going because running for Christ has eternal value and brings great joy. Get in the race and win it every day, even if you stumble and fall a little bit along the way. Get up and move on. Let's be like Job, who had every reason to drop out of the race from a human point of view, but he kept on, right? He lost everything. He was in utter despair, but still he said, though he slay me, I will follow him. Who said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And if Job could do it, so can you. Get up and keep running to the end. Keep running with your very last breath because he's worth it. Fight sin. Repent continually. Pursue God. Be faithful. Give much because you can't take it with you. And finish strong. That means finish today well for the glory of God. Third, Paul says, I have kept the faith. The word kept describes the actions of keeping one's eye upon something or someone, conveys the idea of protecting it and guarding it. The word kept is in the perfect tense and emphasizes that from the very beginning of his new life in Christ, Paul had guarded the treasure entrusted to him and that this attitude had persisted his entire life. Several times in both of these letters to Timothy, Paul's talked about the deposit that Timothy is to guard and to keep. And there he was referring to the truth of the gospel, the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And here when Paul says that he has kept the faith, He means that he has carefully guarded the truth about Jesus and the Word of God that God had entrusted to him. This is that his life and his teaching had held true to sound doctrine. And while he's already said that he earnestly sought to live out God's truth in his life by fighting the good fight and by finishing the race well, he's also clear here that the way that he's been able to do that is by holding true to good doctrine, to the truth of Scripture, as opposed to the many lies that are out there. That's important. See, doctrine is important because what you really believe will dictate how you live. See, you can't keep a faith that you're unclear about. To be able to look back on your life and say, I have kept the faith, you need to be clear about the essentials of that faith. And so your roots will determine your fruit and your true growth for the glory of God. And the roots sink deep only in the truth of God's Word. And so Paul says, I have safely preserved as a guardian or steward the gospel treasure committed to my trust. That's an awesome thing to be able to say in these doctrinally loose times. I mean, this is important. Because what you believe is where everything else flows out of. Jude said to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, talking about the whole body of truth contained in the Scriptures, and clearly guarding that, contending for that, knowing it and living it out, it's vitally important. And when you get to the end of your life, you want to be able to say that you took the Word of God seriously because you take the God of the Word seriously. You want to say that you sought to know the truth with fervor. That you dove into it and sought to learn it because it points you to Him. And bad doctrine, loose doctrine, will only hinder that. John Calvin said that purity of doctrine is the soul of the church. John Blanchard said that every Christian should have an insatiable appetite for sound doctrine. Why? Because it reveals our God to us. And if you don't have an insatiable appetite for it, then you don't want to know God and His truth better in your life, and that's just sad. Another said that you can't drop the big themes and create great saints. He's right. If you drop good, solid, deep doctrine from the Word of God, we're just going to be shallow. And we don't want that here, do we? We don't want that in our lives. And while doctrine must be lived out, or it's simply head knowledge that doesn't amount to anything, it still must be the pursuit of every true Christian, because when you have deep doctrine and when you live it out earnestly, then you have the kind of person that God is truly well pleased with. You need both. And neglect of deep doctrine is never the answer. And Paul knew that. I've kept the faith. I've remained true to God's Word. I've guarded it. I've preached it. I've fought for it. And I've lived it out. And God is well pleased with me. What about you? Now, as a warrior, Paul's warfare had been well waged. As a runner, his course had been completed. And as a guardian of the faith, he had kept his treasure to the very end. And he's a great example for us today. J.W. Jowett summarized this passage like this. Here is a most valiant pilgrim nearing home. By the mercy of Christ, he can look back upon a brave day, and there's a fine, hopeful light in the evening sky. He has fought well. I have fought the good fight. And this has been a hard fight. The enemy has ever regarded him as a leader in the army of the Lord. And against him has the fiercest fight been waged. But he's never lost or stained his flag. And he has run well. I have finished my course. There was no melancholy turning back when the feverish start had cooled. There was no shrinking when the biting wind of malice and persecution swept across his track. On and on and on he ran with increasing speed and ardor until he reached the goal. And he had well guarded his treasure. I have kept the faith. He was a custodian of unsearchable riches. And he watched day and night lest any infernal burglar should despoil him of his wealth. He guarded his gospel, his liberty, his hope, as the sentinels guard the crown jewels in the tower. And now the hard day is nearly over. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. And I say, amen to that. Oh, that we could all say the same thing with confidence. Look how Paul ends. The crown awaits me. I love that. Verse 8. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Just you, Paul? No. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ah, what hope. So, what exactly is the crown of righteousness that Paul is talking about here? The word for crown literally means to surround. And this word was used of wreaths of garland that was placed on the heads of kings, military leaders, or winning athletes. Just as today we award Olympians a gold medal around their necks, back then they placed a wreath on the head of a king, leader, or athlete. And here, Paul and all people who long for Christ's appearing, in other words, people who love the Lord, people who want to see Jesus, people who are waiting to be with him, people who belong to him, his people, when they finally see him, they will then receive this crown of righteousness. James calls it a crown of life. Peter calls it a crown of glory. See, when we believed in Christ, the Bible says that we all received the righteousness of Christ. Right? As justification, as believers, God gave Jesus all our sin that condemns us, which he took and paid for in full on the cross so we wouldn't have to. And in return, we receive the righteousness of Christ, which we get to put on and wear every day like a robe. And now when God sees us as true believers, he doesn't see the sin that condemns us anymore, no. But he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees perfection. He sees a holy person who is today now fit for heaven. Justification. Now, after that, as believers, we know that while we are justified and made right in the sight of God through faith in Christ alone, we are now called to live it out, right? We're called to practically live out a righteous life, a godly life, a sanctified life, a holy life, more and more for the glory of God. And while we know that heaven is already a reality for us, we still right now are striving to live the godly life, the righteous life that God calls us to live, because we want to honor him, because we love him, because we want to please him. So we're fighting and we're running and we're remaining faithful. We're guarding the truth faithfully to the very end. But what comes after that? Look. After we've lived a lifetime of struggling with sin and Satan and the world and our flesh, it'll all become complete when we die and are finally glorified and are made perfect in heaven forever. Amen? Come on now. This is our best day, right? At that time, our struggle will be over. And the perfect righteousness that we have been seeking after this side of heaven will be fully realized. The crown of righteousness will be received by us, and heaven will be our eternal reality. Now, some believe that the crown represents the eternal reward that we receive for the godly works that we do as Christians. But I believe that here, Paul is simply talking about the eternal glory that belongs to every true Christian that will be fully realized when we die and go to heaven and see the Lord. And here Paul says, it's been a struggle. It's been a struggle. I haven't yet been made perfect, glorified yet. And while I'm justified, I have a long way to go. I fought and battled and given my all to honor and glorify my great God. And I'm not there yet, but soon that crown of perfect righteousness will be placed on my head. And I will indeed be glorified with my amazing God forever. And please understand that Paul knew that he didn't battle and run and keep the faith to get to heaven. But he did it because he loved the Lord and wanted to please him. Paul knew that heaven was already a reality for him as a Christian, and he knew that nothing he did could take that away, but that heaven was a gift of grace from God through faith in Christ. But still he battled and ran and remained faithful to God out of gratitude and love for him, and his actions proved that his faith and love for God was indeed real. And look, for all who long for his appearing, the crown of righteousness not only awaits Paul, but it awaits you. Eternal glory. Heaven glorification, completion, a shedding of this wretched, sinful flesh, eternity with the God that you love. Think about that. Eternal glory, heaven with God and His people is waiting for us in Christ. What an awesome reality for all of God's children who love Him, who long for His appearing. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open and we shall tread the streets of gold. I'm not going to sing it, but do it in your head. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Are anybody excited for that? That's our reality. And perhaps your circumstances seem pretty dismal today. From his dungeon, the aged apostle Paul cries out to you, don't quit. Keep going. Finish well. Live in view of the day that you will finally arrive in glory with him. Look at Paul. I mean, his words here aren't those of a discouraged, broken old man. There's no despair, no defeat, no cynicism, and no fear as he faces imminent execution. He's in prison. He's going to soon have his head chopped off. He's in a wretched prison, awaiting a wretched death. Paul's cell was a dark, damp dungeon, reached only by a rope or ladder from a hole in the floor above. He had no windows, no lights, no toilet, no furniture, and no running water. And as Paul sat on the hard floor in that cold darkness, enduring the stench of that wretched place, the circumstances were outside were not encouraging. Many seem to be turning away from the aged apostle. And next week we're going to look at some of that, and it's so sad. And Paul's putting a lot of hope in this young and a bit fearful but faithful man, Timothy. But even so, Paul looks back with confidence. God is pleased. I'm not perfect, but I love him, and I show that love with action. And as he looks ahead with confidence. Glory belongs to me. I'm good. I'm good. It's all good for me. And while I'm soon going to lose my head, boom, immediate glory. And I'll see Jesus face to face. I'm good. Paul was very close to that crown, that victory. And he couldn't wait. The prayer is that we too will live like we believe it. Soon we're going to be home. And soon God will reward us with that crown, glorification forever. I can't wait. Until then, let's fight well. Run fast. Stay faithful. Today. And then tomorrow. And then the day after that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word of hope. Thank you that we don't live in despair. Thank you that we have glory to look forward to. Then help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and to finish well. And if we've been struggling, Lord, today's a new day. Today's a new day. May we give today to you and the day after that to you and just be faithful. Lord, while there's not tons we can do, we can be faithful where you have us. Help us to be faithful where you have us. To fight well where you have us. To run swiftly where you have us. And to guard this treasure that you've given to us. To eat it up and to live it out where you have us. May we look to heaven. Be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.